If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm Bishop Eric Lambert of the Bethel Deliverance International Church. I want to invite you to our Holy Convocation 2015. This year, our theme is Power to Be Effective Witnesses. So as our fellowship gathers, we're going to look at the Word of God and teach the people how to become more effective in their witnessing for Christ. How do we reach the lost so Christ can be glorified? This year, our special guest preachers will be Bishop David Evans of Bethany Baptist Church of Lindenwald, New Jersey. Our dear friend Bishop Evans comes to bring us a relevant word of God, and we're looking forward to the time we spend with him.
If I believe day and night, if I believe hot and cold, if I believe summer and winter, why do I struggle in my faith with seed time and harvest?
On Thursday night, Pastor Arlington Medley will be with us. And this man of God brings a word that both encourages us and causes us to seek God more.
God has come in my life in a certain way that now everything is new.
And on Friday night, yours truly, Bishop Eric Lambert, will be bringing the word of God. And I'll be focusing on how to be an effective witness in these last days.
You got to learn how to rebuke simple things so that when big stuff comes, your faith is already taken care of.
During the week, we're going to have seminars and sessions during the daytime so that you, the people of God, can come together, hear the word of God, and receive food to grow up. This is an exciting time, and we want you to share in our holy convocation. Now, those dates are August the 12th through the 14th. And this year, by the grace of God, we'll be meeting at the Crown Plaza Hotel in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Pastors, congregations, friends of this ministry, those who watch our broadcast, we invite you to come and share with us. I'll be seeing you at Holy Convocation 2015.
It's being and doing. That's all we exist for. We exist to do or we exist to be. And so as we evolve through life, we find that those are the primary questions that are asked of us from as early as kindergarten. What do you want to be? And then later on, as we begin to develop more clearer cognitive skills, the question changes somewhat into what do you wish to do with your life? And so it's really the same question, but it's asked based upon our mental acuity, how we are able to grasp it and to do something with it. And so as a young boy, I wanted to be a fireman. And why did I want to be a fireman? Because in those days we had field trips and they took us to the fire station down on Montgomery Avenue and we watched with great amusement how the firefighter slid down the brass pole. Well, that's what I wanted to be until I started watching the FBI story with Ephraim Zimbalist Jr. And then I wanted to be an FBI agent. But later on, my dad began to take me out to jobs with him on Saturdays, and I wanted to do carpentry. I'll leave that to your understanding. And so in the first three chapters, why did I want to do carpentry? Because daddy showed me what to do, and my being came out of what I was doing. See, we spend too much time wanting to do for God, but we aren't being with God, and your doing will evolve out of your being. See, the more you walk with God, the less ministry begins to glow in your eyes, and you see yourself only as a good son or a good daughter. And so when someone says, "What do you wish to be?" you say, "I just want to be a good son or a good child of God." And from that, God can use you in many different areas of your life. Oh, I can't get no help this morning. And so Paul takes the six, the number of, and structures it along the lines of our two basic desires. What do you wish to be and what do you want to do? So the letter to the Ephesians is conceptualized around those two dynamics. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with your being. Tells you who you are. It tells you what God has given to you. It doesn't address what you're to do with what you have. It just tells you what's available. That's the being. Then when we pick up on chapter 4, we move into 4, 5, and 6. And through those great writings, he's telling us what we should do with what we have. And so as Paul begins to write this great treatise, he says in chapter 5, in verse 1, be therefore, the King James says, followers. And the Greek word is mimetes, where we develop the word imitators. And so what he's saying is that we should be imitators of God, and he throws in the qualifier, as dear children. Now, I don't know if I see too much of this in boys today, but when I was coming up, my greatest desire was to be like my daddy. And so when daddy would come home, he would take his boots off. He was a construction carpenter. He would take his boots off. He would put them in the floor, and I would put my feet in my father's shoes. And I would go sloshing around the house in those shoes because they belong to daddy. I never put my feet in my brother's shoes, never put my feet in my sister's shoes, never put my feet in anybody else's shoes but daddy's. And so what Paul is saying here is that you and I ought to put our feet in God's shoes. When people look at us, they ought to get a sense of our Father. We ought to be who he is. We ought to demonstrate what he is to a dark world. Since Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, he turns around and says, you are the lights of the world. Therefore, you and I become those energizers that bring light to darkness. Oh, I wish I had somebody that could go with me. He tells us that we are to be imitators of God. And then he says the way to do that is to walk in love. Now, obviously, this sermon is not about love because love would cause us to preach 3 months on just one phase of it. But he is saying if one is truly imitating God, then you must demonstrate love. And allow me the liberty of saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, it is the greatest definition of how love is manifested. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It doesn't provoke. It does not want what other people have. Love does not become showy. Love does not walk around thinking I'm all that in a bag of chips. Love is conciliatory. It is healing. It is motivating. It is desirous of greatness for somebody else. Ladies, love doesn't allow you to put the food in the microwave and serve it cold. Love says, let me check it and make sure it's hot and put it back if it's not. I had to say that this morning. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, I call your attention into the thought of a position. And one of the reasons why these particular types of messages are difficult to preach to African Americans is because we have been so verbally beat down that by the time we come to Christ, it is almost, I underscore almost, with two lines italicized with bold, I say almost impossible for you to recuperate mentally. And this is why our Christian expression is laced with the emotional demonstrative response rather than the calm, quiet reflection of mental acceptance. because it has to get past what we've been told all our lives of how insignificant we are, that we're never going to amount to anything, that we are nothing because our parents were nothing. And we keep going back to slavery to remind ourselves of 400 years of institutionalized bondage, and we never move beyond that border. And so now you come to Christ and you bring that same mind to Christ, the mind of dependency. And so you depend upon a preacher to get you well. You depend upon a preacher to get you to God. You depend upon everybody to do something for you. You get what you get from God based on somebody else's faith. But Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The preacher becomes your tour guide, not the master of your destiny. You don't fall apart because the preacher's acting like a parkade. You hold on to God. If the preacher's walking with God, then fine. But if they stop walking with God, I pray for them. But nothing comes between me and my Savior. And so in chapter 1, as Paul sits down, he's under what we call house arrest. He can't leave. He's not in a formal jail cell, because they really can't make sense out of what Paul is saying to the Christian world. The emperor of Rome and the magistrates aren't quite certain that what he's saying violates the laws of Rome. But they do know that they have to get him out of the mainstream because he's stirring people up. And when you read Paul's writing, Paul was not a revolutionary against the government. Paul did not try to tell people to overthrow the government. This was the mystique of Jesus' preaching. He did not try to tell people to overthrow the government. If the government listened to Jesus and Paul, they would realize that the Christian is their greatest ally. Paul tells the saints in the book of Titus, he tells them that they should pray for the people in leadership. In Rome, he says, pray for the emperors and the governors. He said, pray for them. And God even told his children in Jeremiah 29, pray for the peace of the city. We are the greatest asset that the government has. When God takes us out, they in trouble. If they knew what we knew, they'd be in here saying, thank y'all. It's because of you that God is moving. It's because of my people that have been called by my name, have humbled themselves and turned from their fleshly ways. And then God hears from heaven, forgives our sins, and heals the land. What a blessing we are. And so Paul writes in this great letter as he sits and tries to get the Ephesian Christians who are teeter-tottering. In Acts chapter 19, when this church was born, it was born in a blaze of Holy Spirit glory. Paul stumbles upon some believers who had been living there in this great city, and he says to them, having believed, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, man, we don't even know what you're talking about. He said, well, then how did you get saved? They said, John's baptism. He said, well, John's baptism will get you there. Amen. John's baptism will get you there. It'll get you to the corner, but it takes the Holy Ghost to get you on the bus. That after he preached to them, he laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. That particular time, the church at Ephesus was born. And so when the people went back and gathered together and began to compare what Paul was teaching, by the time this letter comes around, the church has now begun to teeter-totter, because those that were rich in Jewish tradition had a habit of following the Apostle Paul and saying, yes, you can have Jesus, but you need these laws as well. And so we have these same types of people in church today. They're unwilling to try anything new because it is contrary to what they believe. You see, I don't think we ought to do this, and I don't think we ought to do that. Well, that's just you. Amen. Are you hearing me? And that doesn't make you right. And then we go on the other side of that spectrum. We say, well, since you're going to do it and I don't agree with it, I'm not going to be there. God tried to handle this in the book of Acts when Peter was sleeping up on the roof. As he slept, God brought down to him a sheet full of all kinds of meats. Lord, have mercy. Come on, saints, y'all got to understand. That's why I tell you, you got to go to school. And when he brought that sheet down, now here's Peter, an Orthodox Jew. This man don't eat nothing but chicken and fish. Are you hearing me? He don't eat anything that doesn't chew the cud and split the hoof. He doesn't eat anything that's considered unclean. But God brought a tray down to him loaded with fat back and collard greens. It had some city-dressed salt pork and some smoked bacon. It had some pork chops on it, maybe, just maybe, a chitlin or two. But it was on that tray. And he said, Peter, get up and eat it. He said, I ain't never ate this stuff before. God, who is from Georgia, said, you best try this stuff today, boy. No, he did. I got to remember, people go out of here and say, Pastor Lambert said Jesus ate chitlins. I don't know if he did or didn't, but all I know is God taught Peter, don't make things dirty that I'm making clean. Lord, have mercy. Maybe your way has been wrong for so long that God's trying to clean your way up by exposing you to something new. I had an old self-righteous preacher who believed that everything he said was right. And I prayed. I said, God, this isn't your attitude. I said, this isn't how we should be. I said, give me a message somehow to reach my brother. And God gave me a rubber band. He said, pick up the rubber band, put it over your five fingers. Walk up to this man and stretch the rubber band and say, when the rubber band is stretched, it lets more in. Then give him the rubber band and walk away. You see, some of you, like the rubber band, you only exist in your original state, but you need to be stretched so more can come in. The reason why God isn't doing something in you is because you are unstretched. I need a Christian with some stretch marks. I need a Christian that's been elongated. I need a Christian that can see things from God's perspective. When God began to stretch me, I had to kill, literally kill, some thoughts that I used to have about Christianity. I'm here to tell you that God taught me when my people leave my presence, they ought to leave clean and they ought to leave happy. They should not leave burdened like they come in with. He said, you lift my people, you train my people, you cleanse my people, but let them rejoice. Glory to God. Tell your neighbor, you need to stretch. I had a habit of getting off the treadmill, getting off the bike, and I wouldn't stretch, and my hamstrings and my quads would be so tight I couldn't even pull my leg up more than about 10 degrees. My chiropractor said, Eric, you got to start stretching after you work out. I said, no, it takes too much time. She said, you got to stretch. I began to stretch before and after and found that I was a little more pliable. Are you hearing me? See, the reason why there's so many Pharisees in church is because we're not stretching. You look at a person and draw a conclusion about that person because of what you knew they were. But nobody knows what you are because they're looking at what you were. But I'm glad I serve a God who doesn't deal with me based on what I was. He deals with me based on who I am. Stretch! Stretch. The Lord says, I'm doing a new thing. People get upset and leave churches. I'm just speaking in general. Leave churches when God starts doing new things. God starts speaking through a person. Why God got to speak through them? What you're really saying is, why doesn't he speak through me? And you answered your own question. The reason that he's not speaking through you is because you can't receive it from somebody else. Since you reap what you sow, how are people going to receive from you if you don't receive from somebody else? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. Where? In heaven. However, the concept here is that if it's in heaven, one must go get it. Now, the Bible will present what may be considered by those who aren't using proper tools of exegesis. It may appear that the Bible is giving us a paradox. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God says, if you obey my words and do what I tell you to do, he says, these blessings will overtake you. The Hebrew verb for overtake gives the impression that one needs to do nothing. These blessings simply overtake you. The concept of overtaking means that one must be on the same level. I cannot be overtaken by a car on 309 if I'm on Cheltenham Avenue. But if I'm going north on 309 and a car is going north as well, he overtakes me, he or she, by getting in the left lane, and then I move over so that they may overtake me. But unfortunately in Christ, we have people that have the same mentality and spiritual realities as they do on 309. They stay in the left lane driving slow. And nothing aggravates a left laner like somebody in the left lane driving slow. That's why they created the right lane. They are people who don't want anything from God. You ought to be over in the right lane with those who don't want anything. But don't slow me down. Don't criticize the fact that I want something from God. I want God's presence. I want his spirit. I want God's greatness. Don't get mad at me because I want to fast and pray, because I want to prophesy, because I want to study the word, because I want to lay hands on the sick. Don't become angry with me because you're satisfied with mediocrity and I'm pushing excellence. Move over. How do you get them to move over? Blink your lights. When you blink your lights, you're sending a signal. You're in my way. There's some blessings in the spirit that Paul says are there in heavenly places. But if you notice the qualifier, he says they are in heavenly places, but they are in Christ. And that means the relationship releases those particular blessings. There are mercies that come from God that are simply connected to his mercy. Then there are blessings that come from God because the individual is connected by relationship. Along with the blessings comes the extra added thing called favor. And favor can get your blessings. You hearing me? Blessings don't necessarily get your favor. But when you have favor, see, blessings can be once and done. Are you hearing me? Somebody can harass Denise so much until she gets you in to see me tomorrow. Most people have a 7 to 10 day wait simply because of the schedule. Not for members, though. Members get in within 24 hours. But someone may be able to harass Denise until they can get in. That's a blessing. So they'll sit with me and say, oh, it's such a blessing to come in and see you. But I sit there and look at them. I say, members don't have to say it's a blessing. A member calls up and says, I need to see my pastor. Then he said, can you come tomorrow? That's called favor. I don't even have to know you. You don't even have to tell her what you want. You just say, I need to see my pastor. That's what God is saying. You stop worrying about blessing and get favor. Because favor means you can come in anytime and talk. Listen to this. Listen to this. Those of you that are born again, that are children of God, you don't have to say, Holy Father, I come into your presence. You start there. You don't come into his presence because of Christ. You're already in his presence. You don't say, I'm coming to you as an empty cup before a full fountain. That's why God don't answer you. Ain't nothing empty about you. You're full of the Spirit, full of Christ, full of God, full of goodness, full of, oh God, help us. So I'd rather have favor. Favor opens doors in perpetuity. And favor will close those doors he don't want me to go in. Are you hearing me? I know he loves me so much, there are things he won't want for me that I say, God, shut it down. Favor. Listen to what he says in verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. For some reason, Paul finds it necessary to continue to embellish upon your predestinative positions in God. Yeah. It's amazing that Paul seeks to remove from us the fear that we can lose what God gave us. And yet so many today want to keep that fear hanging over your head like the sword of Damocles. Waiting for you to mess up to tell you you lost your salvation. I do not find scriptural validity for that. A misappropriation of the passage in Hebrews that talks about the individual falling away and not being able to renew to themselves repentance, saying that they have crucified the Son of God afresh and made him an open shame, deals directly with that audience that the writer is addressing, those Hebrews who have come to find out who Christ is, but then due to an oversaturation of law and legalities, they have slipped away from that revelation and gone back to the bondage of the law. He says, the moment you do that, you crucify Jesus again and you put him to an open shame. No, the text in no wise suggests that you and I are sinless. If that were true, 1 John 1:9 would not be relevant. If we sin, we're to go to him and confess that sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. Nor does the text at any time, and when I use that term, I'm speaking of the ultimate text from Genesis to Revelation. Nor does the text at any time allow us to whimsically fall into sin. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? However, our God knows our frame and that we are but dust. There are times, no matter how hard the Holy Spirit works with us, we still fall to our own passions. God is not standing over you looking to beat you over the head when you fall. He's looking to pick you up, dust you off, and say, now look, I know you're weak. Get this thing together. The hallmark of Pentecostalism in the African American church is not from God, but it comes from our psychological training and how we were taught about our fathers. Our fathers, in most cases, did not live with us, but they were called to punish us when we did wrong. So therefore, we had the same concept of God. The only time he shows up is when we do wrong. Only in the black church did we love to proliferate our pulpits with individuals who sent you to hell every week. And because of our inability to see God as a loving, nurturing father, when someone would stand up and put us into hell for the most minuscule of behavioral flaws, we would stand up, tell it, because we didn't know God. We did not know that God was loving and kind and merciful and not looking to destroy you, but realizing that, yes, he knows our frame and that we are dust. And that's why you come to church regularly, so that you may be cleansed by the washing of the word. God knows you're struggling with smoking and drinking. God knows that you cuss every 15 minutes. He knows that. But he's trying to get you into church so the word will get inside you and wash those bad behaviors away. You're not going to hell because you cuss. Peter cussed when they said, do you know him? First time they said, we saw you with him. Peter said, you ain't seen me.
I wasn't with him. They said, yes, you were. Peter said, no, you got the wrong brother. I was not with him. Little girl came up and said, yes, you were. I saw you with him. He started cussing. She said, well, I guess you wasn't with him if you're talking like that. But see, here's what you need. Here's what you need when you cuss, lie, and deny. And you don't have to cuss, lie, and deny out of your mouth. You can cuss, lie, and deny from your actions. And when you cuss, lie, and deny, here's what you need. You need a rooster to crow when you're finished. You see, I've become convinced that the Christians don't have roosters crowing. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? When that rooster crowed, it reminded Peter that he had a second chance. It reminded him that even though I messed up, God is still waiting on me. You see, you better wait to hear that rooster crow. And for some of you, he's crowing right now. Notice Paul says, you have been chosen. When were you chosen? Yesterday? When were you chosen? The day you got saved? No. You were chosen before God made Adam. Lift up your head and rejoice. I don't care how bad the devil makes you feel. You tell the devil, look here, I'm not perfect, but I was chosen. I was chosen before the foundation of the world. Not only was I chosen, but Paul said I was elected. Do you understand the difficulty in electing somebody who doesn't belong to you? I ain't preaching election. Maybe one day I will. Tell somebody you've been predestined. Now watch this. This is going to bless you. This is going to bless you. Because there is an existential question. Existentialism is really one of those philosophical ideologies that cause you to question the validity and the purpose of everything. Existentialists always question as to why. Atheists deny the existence of God. Agnostics doubt the existence of God. Those that are existentialists, they say, why do we need God? And so many of you are evolving into spiritual existentialists. You are questioning why you need to pray. Why do I need to come to church? Why do I need to even do all of this? But I want to tell you that existentialism will lead you to demon infestation. Because the devil wants you to think that you can make it without God. But Jesus said, without me, you couldn't button your shirts this morning if it hadn't been for the Lord. If it wasn't for God, you couldn't have driven your car. You couldn't have walked to that seat. You wouldn't have been able to see the sunshine if it were not for the Lord. And so, like the scripture, we say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. My God. And so Paul wants to clarify, he wants to remove the specter, he wants to remove the fear, he wants to remove the angst, if you will, as to why am I predestined? And so many of you will come up with all types of secular reasons, stuff that doesn't make sense. God predestined us because he needed somebody to fill a void. Nah, wrong answer. You just lost $2,000. God predestined us, hallelujah, because he wanted to show the devil he had somebody. Nah, wrong answer. He did that when he made Jesus. So you begin to go around asking. And then Paul answers the question in verse 5. He says, predestinated us to be adopted according to the good pleasure of his will. Let me remove the Elizabethan language and put it in terms that are hood related. God predestined you because it made him feel good. You ever buy something not because you need it, but just because it made you feel good to buy it? Ow! that's what God said. God looked down the annals of time and said, I want them. The angel said, why you want them? He said, because they make me feel good. They know how to lift me. If you look back at the Christian walk and you begin to investigate the predestinative choices of God, you will find that God did not choose the high and the noble. You will find that God did not choose the rich and the sophisticated, but he chooses those who have a praise in their mouths. He chooses those that have been downtrodden that he may lift them up. He chooses those that were busted and disgusted that he may establish and strengthen. In other words, he chooses those who do not have a testimony so that he may give us one. Don't question your past. Embrace your future. The devil will tell you, you don't bring nothing to the kingdom. No, I'm not. I ain't bringing nothing to the kingdom. I'm shopping. There's nothing that I can bring to the kingdom. Kingdom is life, I bring death. Kingdom is grace, I bring ignorance. The kingdom is joy, I bring depression. I can't bring anything to the kingdom. So I grab my cart and walk up and down the aisle, and when I get to the heavenly checkout, I can't go in the short line because it says 15 items or less, but my cart is running over with grace and mercy and healing and deliverance. I can't get in the short line because I'm getting all I can get. Tell your neighbor, time to go shopping. And if you're like me, sometimes you go shopping, you buy stuff that you don't need. Amen. Because I used to work with Amish people, and they had a saying, better to have it not needed than need it not have it. That's how I am with God. When I get into God's presence, I get stuff that I don't need right now. But sure enough, I'm going to need it later. It's better to have some extra grace and not need it right now than fall into something later and not have the grace. Better to speak in tongues when the devil ain't bothering me than be incapable when to speak in tongues later on when I'm in a battle. Better to quote the scripture now when everything's going well than find myself in a negative situation and can't find the passage. Better to have it not needed than need it and not have it. Miserable people permeate the church, all up in the body of Christ, all up in your Kool-Aid. Miserable people then wonder why they can't get a move from God. But I've been praying for a job for 6 years. Don't none open. Look at your life. That's why it's not opening. You're mean. You've been treating people mean. I'm going to show you. Let me go on. Listen to this. He says, according to the good pleasure of his will, of his will. I love this passage. Again, this passage will destroy the secular humanistic view of God that thinks they can play on his mercy. No. God does nothing contrary to his will. Now, this ought to make you feel so good. You see, you couldn't have been saved if it wasn't his will. That means that's why Jesus could boldly say, nobody takes you out of my hand. Watch this. Because nobody put you in it. He didn't say no one. He said nobody. There was only one way that you were placed in the hand of Jesus. The will of God. When God determined it was time to save you, he hunted you down. He became Dog the Bounty Hunter. He dispatched angels. They started messing up your party. They started taking you high. You were smoking that joint and couldn't get high. You drink that Cutty Sark and couldn't even get your buzz on. The angel was slapping the alcohol right out of the drink. God was setting you up. That man that promised you the world walked away. That woman that said she was going to be there forever went to somebody else. Your life was falling apart. But I'm here to tell you it was a systematic unveiling. God was setting you up for somebody greater. He didn't come rescue you from you. He rescued you from the devil. He rescued you from Satan's grasp. And when God got a hold of you, you didn't need anybody else. Why do you think Jesus said there is such joy in heaven when a predestinative person, when an elected person realizes I'm being courted? Y'all don't hear me. Y'all don't hear me. Do you understand what went into your salvation? It wasn't just about Jesus dying on the cross. That was the easy part. Because Jesus said, nobody kills me. I'm laying my life down and I'm taking it back up. So don't think that was the hard part. That was the easy. The hard part was getting you to know that you were being elected. And once he did it, that's why there's joy in heaven. There ought to be joy in you. He found me. You remember James Earl Jones and Roots, the Next Generation, when he got to Africa and he was talking to that old man who was going down to history, and he started talking about the little boy who went out and tried to find some wood to make a drum for his brother. And James Earl Jones picked up his notes and started looking. And he said, yeah, that when that one went to find the wood, they said that's when the slavers catched him. And they said his name was Kunta Kinte. And James Earl Jones said, I found you, Kunta Kinte. I found you. Well, when you read the word all throughout the New Testament, you hear God saying, Eric, I found you. You didn't find me. I wasn't lost. I found you. I predestined you. Now let me help you. Let me help you. If God predestined my past, everything that comes your way is ordained of that same God. That's why he said, in everything, give thanks. Why? Because he's predestinating it. He's planning it. God, listen, they didn't lay you off. God laid you off because he wanted to show you that he can supply your need. God, the devil didn't come against you. God let him come against you so he could show you he's a mighty battle axe.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
07215A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Exciting news. Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord. Pray.